Thank you, Glenn. All right. Great to be with you this morning. I brought a prop with me this morning. And so, nice red prop. Who knows what this is? Huh? A baton. Great. You sure it's not a telescope? Some kind of instrument? Kaleidoscope. No, it's a relay baton. It's a relay baton. How many relay runners do we have out there? Any? Any run relay over here? Coached? Coaches, maybe? Oh, okay. I remember that. So William, our youngest, he ran track this year over at LCA, and he was really good. He is good. He's faster than me. That's not saying a whole lot, but he ran both the 200 and the 400, and we just really enjoyed watching him run this year. Those of you who've run or who have kids that have run, you know when you go to one of these meets that you'll sit there for hours. These meets last forever. And you're there to watch, and your kid runs for 20 seconds, right? And but it's all worth it. But while you're sitting there waiting, you know, you spend time watching all the different events, and you cheer on all of the teammates. Now, William didn't run any of the relays this year. He didn't add that to his season, maybe next year. But relays have always been my favorite. I love watching relays. And they always have been. Even when I watch the Olympics, I want to see the relay races. For me, that's the, whether even in the swimming pool, like in the pool or on the track, I want to watch the relay. I remember back in the 2012 Olympics when Usain Bolt and that Jamaican team beat out the USA men's team in the 4x100 relay. And if you recall, the two teams ran the two fastest relay times ever in the history of the sport in that one race. I mean, it was just an incredible relay race. It was just electric. That night was electric. I don't know. I've always been more of a team sport guy, and so there's just something about the relay race. There's something about four different runners accomplishing something together as a team. Sorry about that. And I just really enjoy watching it. All right, so I want to invite up to the stage. This isn't prepared, so we'll see how this goes. But I want to invite up to the stage someone who's run a relay on track or a coach. It's all my man. Yeah, come on up here. All right, because here's what I want you to show. Because the thing that I've always been amazed by, and I've never run it myself, and so this is what I don't really get or understand, is the handoff, right? So teach us, coach. Can I just call you coach?
Yeah,
you can call me. All right. Yeah. Teach us, coach, how this handoff works. It's important because it's an important part to the event.
Well, I'm a distance coach, so it's a little more laid back for the handoff.
Okay. Well, that's right.
But, you know, I guess when you're a sprinter, you want to make sure you want to have enough distance right between the guy in front of you.
Right.
Park. Start going.
I just take off.
Yeah.
Ooh, yeah? Like this?
Yeah. My job is to run into you.
Now, okay, now what do I do? Do I do something? Do I do my hand a certain way?
Yeah.
Like that?
Yeah. And then I'll place it in your hand, take it.
Right. Right. I got you.
Yeah.
All right, now let me try. I'm going to try. You're in front.
All right.
All right, you're. Oh. Okay. All right, I'm running behind you. You're going. I run. Yell, stick. All right, nice. Okay, awesome. Appreciate that.
Thank you.
Thank you. All right. I feel much better prepared if I'm ever in that position to be able to hand off the baton. I share that illustration with you this morning because what's taking place here in Acts is similar to a relay race handoff. That's where we are right here as we conclude Acts chapter 12 and begin Acts chapter 13. King Herod Agrippa just had one of the 12 apostles, John's brother James, beheaded. He was the first one of the 12 to be martyred. And then he had Peter arrested, planned to publicly execute him. But as we learned last week, God had other plans. The angel of the Lord came and helped Peter escape from prison. And Peter goes to the home of John Mark's mother, Mary, lets everybody know there that he was okay. But then Luke tells us here at the end of chapter 12 that Peter has to leave for another place. He's a wanted man. He's wanted by the Jews. He's wanted by Rome. Most scholars think that Peter had to go underground for a time, at least until Herod's death. But Peter exits stage right, and we don't really hear from Peter again in Acts. Now he will resurface in Acts 15 just for a brief moment at the council at Jerusalem. But otherwise, we no longer hear about Peter. That he so far here in Acts, he's been the primary character of this book. He's been the leader of this movement. And this is why I think that the illustration of a relay race is very fitting. You know, at the beginning, if you recall, it's been a while since we were in Acts chapter 1, right? But at the beginning of the book, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus tells the disciples that they will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on them. And that they'll receive this power in order to be his witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem, then on into Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. In this verse, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus shows us the race course, so to speak. It's the direction of how the race will be run. It's going to begin in Jerusalem. It's going to spread out to Judea and Samaria. And then it will go to all the ends of the earth. And so, in the first half of Acts, chapters 1 through 12, we've seen this happen. It begins in Jerusalem at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. It spreads out into Judea and Samaria in Acts chapter 8 because of the great persecution of the church. And it makes its way to Antioch in Acts chapter 11, where the disciples are first called Christ people. And they're given this name because for the first time in Antioch, they're no longer just a subset of Jewish people. Instead, they're this new multi-ethnic group of Jewish and Gentile disciples together as one. They are Christ people. And here at the end of chapter 12 and at the beginning of chapter 13, the focus of the story, the focus of Luke's narrative, moves away from the church at Jerusalem and onto the church at Antioch. The church at Antioch will become the sending church for the next leg of the race as this movement makes its way out from Judea to the ends of the earth. And Peter, who's run the first leg of this race so well, here at the end of chapter 12, he hands the baton to the next runner. That's what happens here. And it's a significant moment because what will happen now? Peter has been such a significant part of this movement. how will this affect the outcome of the race that started in Jerusalem? You see, this is why I love the illustration of a relay race. Because Peter was only running the first leg of the race. Listen, the prophet Isaiah made this great statement about God's word in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8. He wrote, "The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of God stands forever." Do you hear what God's saying there in Isaiah? The word of God isn't going anywhere. It's not like grass and flowers that only grow for a short time, that only bloom temporarily. The word of God is going to continue to grow, to continue to bloom in the lives of the people who hear it. It stands forever. It's not going anywhere. As long as the word of God is being proclaimed, it will continue to grow and increase and spread. So at the conclusion of Acts chapter 12, verse 24, with James dead, Peter underground for a time, Luke writes, "But the word of God continued to increase and spread." Isn't that awesome? As difficult as this whole chapter 12 was with Herod, as he laid his hands on the church and did evil to the church, as he brought persecution to the church, this isn't going anywhere. This isn't going anywhere. The runners will change, but the word of God will continue to increase and spread. So who's next? Who's up next? Who's going to run the next leg of the race? Well, as we enter into chapter 13 here, what we find out is that the Holy Spirit himself hands the baton to the next runner. And the next leg of the race is going to be run by a man named Saul. By a man named Saul. We were introduced to Saul in Acts chapter 9, reintroduced to him here. I'm going to read those first three verses again to us. "In the church at Antioch there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them.' So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off." This is a huge moment in the history of the church. The church at Antioch sets apart the very first missionaries to begin taking the gospel message to the ends of the earth. And once again, the Holy Spirit is at the center of it. You see, every major movement in the history of the church is started by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's always the spark. The Holy Spirit is the flame, provides the flame. Verse 2, we read, "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them.'" Now, the implication here from the Holy Spirit's statement, I want you to hear this. This is really important. We have quotes here. We have the Holy Spirit. We have a word from the Holy Spirit to the church. And the implication here is that Barnabas and Saul both have already heard from the Spirit. Both of them have already been individually called by the Spirit for this work. But now, through this time of prayer and fasting, The Holy Spirit speaks to the church to confirm the work that he's already called them to do. Do you see that? And so what I want you to see here is important. The Holy Spirit here is at work in two very unique ways. First, he's at work in the individual, calling them to do the work. And number two, he's at work in the community, confirming the call in the individual to do the work. And listen, the combination of these two works of the Spirit makes a powerful force. Let me illustrate to you. Now, I could individually think that the Holy Spirit is calling me to do something. I could believe with all my heart that the Holy Spirit is calling me to preach. Okay? But then I stand up here before the church and I preach. And all of you who are filled with the Holy Spirit as well, think to yourselves, bro, it would have been better if you had stuck to dentistry. Can we have a, from ministry, go back to dentistry? You see, when those two things aren't working together, you lose the power. Right? But when you have together an individual calling with a community's confirmation, do you see how that makes a powerful combination? And that's what happens here. Barnabas and Saul have been individually called to this work. And now the church at Antioch confirms the calling. And it's just a beautiful thing. You know, our mission team that's down in Honduras, that's been in Honduras this week, they're on their way back today. So they arrive back to the States this evening. At around 10 o'clock tonight, Alvin told me. And man, what a blessing it's been for our team to be there in Honduras. How many of our folks went? Put you on the spot. 13? Yeah, 13 of our folks. And I know that they've been a blessing. I know they've been blessed. But man, that's just awesome, right? What an awesome thing for members of our body here to be able to go to Honduras and to serve and encourage the church there. Well, verse 4 here in Acts chapter 13 is a historic occasion because it's the first time ever that a local church sends out a mission team. So what we have just been a part of in sending our team to Honduras this past week, man, we follow a long line, right, of local churches who've sent out mission teams. And the first one happened here. Acts chapter 13 and verse 4. This local church here in Antioch, sending church, sends Barnabas and Saul, John Mark, and they go out onto the mission field. And the first place they go, we're told, is Cyprus. Which, I don't know, your Bible may have a nice little map in it. But Cyprus is an island just right off the coast. It's a pretty good size island, just right out there in the Mediterranean Sea. It's about 60 miles off the coast. And Luke also tells us when they arrive there, the first place they go is to the Jewish synagogues. So, what do these two facts, that they went to Cyprus and that they go to the Jewish synagogues, tell us about the church's very first mission trip? What does it tell us? Because I think it tells us something very important about outreach in general. I think we can take away a kind of outreach principle from this text. And here it is. Here's the principle. As we all go out Not just as we send teams to international places, but as we all go out into the world this week. We work out over at The Rock at Emmanuel Baptist, and I love the sign in The Rock's parking lot. As you leave the parking lot over there at Emmanuel, it says, "You are now entering your mission field." I love that sign. That's so good. And as each one of us enter into our mission fields this week to reach out to those who don't know Jesus, here's the outreach principle from this text. Here it is. Begin with the familiar. Start with who you know. Begin with the familiar. Start with who you know. You don't have to door knock. You don't have to walk up to complete strangers in the mall. Begin with the familiar. Start with who you know. Because we all know people who don't know him. Begin there. Start there. My evangelist friend in Athens, Georgia, used to always tell me to put a good word in for Jesus today. I loved it when he said that. I always loved his encouragement in that way. And we can start by putting a good word in for Jesus with those we know. With those we know. Perhaps it's someone in your home. Perhaps it's a neighbor, a coworker, a classmate. Begin with the familiar. Start with who you know. Now, why is that an outreach principle from this text? Well, why do Barnabas and Saul begin this inaugural mission trip by going to Cyprus? Does anybody know? Because it's where Barnabas is from. This is Barnabas's home. The movement to take the gospel to the ends of the earth begins in Barnabas's backyard. And upon arrival, why do they begin by going to the Jewish synagogues? This is not a trick question. It's because they're Jewish. It's their people. It's who they know. Today, you might call this a grassroots movement. Paul will write later in Romans chapter 1, he says that he always begins by sharing the gospel first with the Jew and then to the Gentile. Why? Because he begins with who he knows. Who do you know that doesn't know him? You know, athletes share the gospel in locker rooms with other athletes. Students share the gospel in dorm rooms with other students. Parents share the gospel in their homes with their children. The principle is, go to where your audience is. Because that's your starting place. This great mission that launched out of the church at Antioch to take the good news of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth started in Barnabas's backyard. Now, Luke here doesn't tell us if there are any conversions there in Salamis, but they continue to travel throughout the island. And whenever they arrive in a new town, they go and first and proclaim the word of God at the synagogue. And through this principle of going first to the Jews, we're told here that they meet a Jewish man who is a sorcerer and a false prophet named Bar-Jesus. Now, one scholar I read this week said that the best way to describe a false prophet is that a false prophet is one who cares only for his own profit, P-R-O-F-I-T. And I thought, wow, that's a good word. A false prophet, when you read about a false prophet, or you hear about a false prophet, the best way to understand, the best way to describe a false prophet is someone who's at it just for their own profit. P-R-O-F-I-T. That's exactly what we see here in this text with Bar-Jesus. Bar-Jesus is, where Luke tells us, is also called Elymas. Elymas here works for the Roman proconsul, who was a Gentile and kind of like a senator there on the island of Cyprus. The proconsul learns about Barnabas and Saul, most likely through Elymas, and he sends for him. They've come to the island with proclaiming this word from God, and he wants to hear it. And so he sends for them. But we read here that Elymas opposes Barnabas and Saul's teaching because he's heard enough of the teaching himself to know that if his boss accepts the teaching, then most likely he'll be out of a job. He'll no longer be able to profit off of what he's doing as a prophet. And so Saul looks straight at Elymas and calls the one known as Bar-Jesus, which ironically it translates as the son of Jesus. He calls Bar-Jesus, instead of son of Jesus, he calls them the son of the devil and an enemy of everything that's right. Full of trickery, full of deceit and deception. And Elymas is temporarily blinded. And then listen to how Luke summarizes the response of his boss in verse 12. This is great. In verse 12, Luke summarizes for us the response, the reply of the proconsul. We read, when the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching of the Lord. Listen, teaching matters. Proclaiming the word of God matters. Telling the story of Jesus matters. We might expect Luke to have summarized this by saying, astonished by the miracle, he believed. But that's not what Luke says. The miracle got his attention. But verse 12 says the reason that he believed is because he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. Do you see that? You know, where we're headed next week, if you're one that looks ahead, is we're going to look at Paul's very first sermon in Acts. It's in verses 13 through 52. It's this incredible sermon. And I'm not exactly sure just yet how many weeks we're going to spend in this one sermon. That remains to be seen. But here's what I do know. Like the proconsul here, I want us to become amazed again at the teaching about the Lord. So I look forward to looking at Paul's teaching about the Lord and becoming amazed once again at the teaching about the Lord. But that's next week. That's next week. In conclusion today, let's go back and look at verse 9. And you say, well, this might be kind of a unique verse to conclude with. But I just want to read again the very first part of verse 9. It says, then Saul, who was also called Paul. I want to end here because this is the last time in Acts that the apostle will be called by his Jewish name, Saul. The transition occurs right here in verse 9. From here to the end of the book, he'll be called by his Roman name, Paul. And here's the point that I want to make this morning. In this series, as we've taught and studied through Acts, I've talked a lot about the difference between our conversion and our calling. You know, those of us who are Christ people would all agree that our conversion to Christ is enormously significant. So significant, in fact, that Karen and I have talked at times about how perhaps it should become a practice to change your name at conversion. Because a name change, right, when we convert to Jesus, a name change would signify just how significant that conversion is. But here's what I want you to see this morning. Saul does not change his name at his conversion. And Saul's conversion is so significant that Luke tells the story of his conversion three times in this book. In Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, and Acts chapter 26. But Saul does not change his name at his conversion. It's not until Saul goes on this very first mission trip, as he shares the gospel with one of the Roman senators on the island of Cyprus. You see, Saul's name change to Paul does not have to do with his conversion, but has everything to do with his calling. His specific calling to take the gospel to the Romans. Take the gospel to the Gentiles. He changes his name away from the Jewish name Saul, and he takes on the Roman name Paul. It has nothing to do with his conversion and everything to do with his calling. You see, it has everything to do with him being handed this baton to proclaim the word of God on the next leg of the race. You know, our conversion to Christ is significant, but our calling is equally significant. And I want you to hear this morning. We have been called to tell the story of Jesus. We've been called to tell the story of Jesus. And it's a relay race. That's why I love this illustration. You see, this baton was given first to Peter and to the apostles in Jerusalem. And it was then handed off to Barnabas and Paul in Antioch. And then it's been handed off by the Holy Spirit for the last 2,000 years to the next runner who hears his voice. It's Father's Day. So my dad's here this morning. My dad has proclaimed the word of God. He shared the story of Jesus in churches for more than 50 years. And I like to think of myself as having, just like Coach and I were showing you earlier, as having received the baton from him, from my dad. And I'm now running the race, sharing the story of Jesus. You know, I've told the story of Jesus and proclaimed the word of God from this stage for almost 17 years. And I still feel like I have a lot of years left in the tank. But a day is coming when it'll become my turn to hand the baton on to the next person, to the next runner. You see, it's a relay race. And I've always loved team sports. And I love the imagery of Hebrews chapter 12. Because there we read, the Hebrew writer says, there in Hebrews chapter 12 at the very beginning, that we're surrounded. He says we're surrounded, like in an Olympic stadium. We're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses who were all handed this baton at one point and who all ran their leg of the race. And they're now in the stands cheering us on as we run with perseverance the race marked out for us. How beautiful, Isaiah writes, are the feet of those who bring good news. Church, we have been handed this baton. Let's run the race well this week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this. Thank you for this word to us today. This transition here in Acts just so impressed on me as Peter and the apostles transition off to the side and Barnabas and Saul and others step to the forefront. I've just been reminded this week of how many times through the generations the baton has been handed off to the next runner. Think of all the many witnesses that have run this race before us and who now cheer us on. Lord, I pray that we run well this week, that we will share the story, that we will proclaim the good news, that we will continue to share with those that we know. Begin there. Start there. The greatness of your love for us. So, Father, be with us, strengthen us, power us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song of invitation this morning. If you're here and you have never put your faith in Christ, then, you know, the only thing, just to keep with this analogy, you're not a part of the team, right? You're not on the team. And we want you to be a part of the team. There's no greater calling than to be able to share the good news of Jesus Christ. So we want to invite you to come and be a part of the team, to put Christ on in baptism, to place your faith in him this morning. Let's sing a song of invitation together. Let's stand and sing.